Well, it's so good to be back home with you. And I've been doing marriages for a long time. One of the highlights is being able to see some of the couples that I had the privilege of marrying over here today with kids, and the kids are growing. And so that's a real honor and a real privilege to be able to see. But one of my favorite parts about doing any wedding is the part where the bride comes down the aisle for the first time. And I'm sure most of you who go to weddings, that's your favorite, but also there's lots of great bits. There's this, you know, the food afterwards and the dancing, and everyone looks pretty. But the highlight for me has been just watching the groom's face, actually, as they get to see their bride walk down the aisle for the first time. I've seen many of you who you were watching their bride, and I've seen all sorts of reactions. I've seen people like go, yo, 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 yo. I've seen people like grown big guys like get bowled over and start crying. I've seen guys start dancing because they're so happy because their bride is coming down the aisle and she's beautiful, and you know, I've never seen an indifferent groom. That's the one thing I've never seen. I've never seen somebody that's indifferent. But despite all of these amazing responses that I've seen over the years, the one response to the bride that is unparalleled is the response that Jesus has to his church, the bride of Christ. And this is what how Paul puts it. He says this: he gave himself for her to make her holy. He gave himself. Out of all the responses I've seen, I've never seen somebody give themselves, give their very life for the bride. And that's what Jesus has done. And we want to look at this passage this morning, which is really just a reminder about how God sees the church. And I know it's used at weddings often, but actually Paul says right at the end, what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church. And so this is a passage of scripture that's well known to all of us, but it provides some reminders to us about how God feels about you, who we are and whose we are. So nothing new this morning, but it's a wonderful reminder. And reminders are necessary sometimes. Reminders are important, especially reminders about who we are. I don't know if any of you saw that movie. It's an old movie, Liam Neeson, called Unknown. And in the movie, basically, he's in a car crash and he knocks his head and he forgets who he is. And he wakes up and everyone's hunting after him, and some other guy's having dinner with his wife. And he's got police chasing after him. He's got all sorts of agents chasing after him. He can't figure out why everyone is after him. He doesn't know he's actually a CIA agent. That's why everyone's after him. And right at the end of the movie, spoiler alert, if you didn't see it, sorry. It's old, you really should have. So right at the end, he's being chased by this guy, and you know how the music is, don on, don on. And he's being chased, and this guy knows kung fu and everything. And then he knocks his head again, and the music changes. And all of a sudden, everything comes back to him, and the hunter becomes the hunted. And Liam Neeson starts dishing out some moves because he remembers he's a CIA agent, and all of his FBI training comes back. And that's what it can be like for us. That's what it can be like for us. We need constant reminders about who we are in Christ. We need constant reminders. It's not that we need new information. Sometimes we just need to remember once again that we are precious to Jesus, and he is our groom, and that we are his bride. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, if you've got a Bible, from verse 25 through to the end. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So let's jump in. Four reminders today about who you are who we are as the church. Nothing new, just four reminders. Number one, you are called out ones. Called out ones. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And that word church, as you know, is the word ecclesia. It's the called out ones. It's people who have been called by God, and now they form a group of people that have a special relationship with God. They're called out. God has seen you, he's spotted you, he's marked you with his love, and he's called you to himself. And now you're part of a group of people in where every one of us in this room, we're saying something's happened to us. We were doing one thing at one time, but we've been pursued by God. I don't know if you've ever been pursued by someone. You've been pursued maybe by a company. You're really good at your job and they headhunted you and they said, we want your skills. Or perhaps you were that kid at school that always got picked for sports teams. When they were dividing up the sports teams, you were the first one. You were pursued. And that's a great feeling. I wonder what it felt like. I wish I knew. But you were that, you know what it feels like. Perhaps you were pursued romantically. That's a wonderful feeling. Perhaps you're being pursued right now. It's amazing, right? Somebody's interested in you. They're texting you all the time. They want to talk to you. They want to get to know you. That's what God's done to you and to me. He's pursued us with his love. He's called us. And now we're part of a group of people who have experienced this pursual and this calling. He's made us his very own. And now we are the ecclesia, the church. Won't you come on up here, my friend? I know you will always come. Hey, you will come. I remember I called him and then he came. So that's what's required. Because when God's called you, he's marked you, he's seen you, he spotted you, he looked at you, he called you, and then you have to respond, you have to come. So that's part of what's required. He was busy, he was doing his own thing over there. He was kind of listening. And so I saw he was kind of listening, so I needed to get his attention. So I called him. I was kind of doing my own thing. I was in the clubs when God called me, dancing, having a good time, living my best life. And then God spotted me and then he called me. I was like, who? Me? For real? Me? Yeah, okay, I'm coming. I'm putting this stuff away. I'm coming. Some of you should say amen right there. Mm-hmm. Don't act like you weren't called while you were dancing on the tables. I know we got our Sunday best on right now. We wouldn't say we weren't busy doing other stuff. No, some of us were busy doing other stuff when we were called, but God called us. Thank you so much, my friend. He called you. You stopped what you were doing. And for many of us, our testimony, I was blind when he called me, but now I see. I was lost, but then he called me and now I'm found. I was full of addictions, but when he called me, he broke the chains. He set me free. So now I am called by his grace. It's because of his grace on me, because he marked me, because he saw me, because he pursued me, that I am where I am. It's because of that you are standing here today, that you are still going strong. I remember Peter, he's walking on the water. Why is he walking on the water? Why is he able to do what he's able to do? Why is he doing this impossible thing? Because he was called by God. David is dancing and they're getting upset with David. David, why are you dancing before the Lord? No, I'm dancing because I'm called. Saul was rejected. I've been called. I'm dancing. When you're called, it's good news. Because God, when he calls you, keeps you. When he calls you, you might go through seasons where you feel confused. You might go through times where you may, I don't know what's going on. But you've been called, and so you're still standing. Listen, you can be persecuted, but you will not be broken and oppressed because God has called you. Hallelujah. He's called us. And so we're still standing because he's called us. And so often, we need to remind ourselves over and over again, the church is not this building. It's great that they have the building. It's great that we have technology. The church is this. A bunch of people who have experienced God's grace. He came, he broke into your life. He called you by grace. His mercy came and found me. And he called us. My kids sometimes say to us during the week, I work for a church, obviously. So they'll say, oh, are you going to church? And my wife will say, no, Dad's going to G1. He's going to God first. He's going to the building. And they'll be like, but it's the same thing, Mom, going to the church. And then my wife says, no, he's going to G1. And then my kids say, okay, well, what do you mean, Mom? So, yeah, okay, what do you mean? What's going on? And then my wife will say, listen, the church is not the building. The church is the people. People that have been called by God, people that have been sustained. Something happened in your life. Something happened in my life. That's why we are here today. We were pursued, we were loved, we were called by God, and that's who we are. We are called out ones. We are the church. Okay, secondly, we are holy ones. We are ones who have been made holy by God's grace. Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. I love that. Jesus gave himself up for me to make me holy and to make you blameless. He gave himself for the bride. He didn't say to the bride, you go and do this. No. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give myself for you to make you holy. He forgave me through going to the cross, and I put my faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. And because of that, you and I are holy ones. It wasn't through self-effort. We didn't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No. He forgave us. We were loved into loveliness. That's what a good spouse does. A good spouse, a spouse that's got real skills, able to love their wife or love their husband into loveliness. And that's what Jesus has done for us. It wasn't through self-effort. No. He says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to the cross. And because of what I'm going to do for you, I'm going to make you holy. It's a vicarious holiness that I receive. It's something that he's done for me, and I live in the good of that today. It's because we are forgiven ones that we are holy ones. This is not good advice about something that you need to do. It's good news about something that was done for you. And good news makes me happy. Good news is welcomed with celebration. We celebrate when we hear good news. When we get good advice, we have to do stuff, right? And then you go and do stuff. No, this is good news. Imagine this is hypothetical. I'll just go with this for a second. This is not really true, okay? Not really true. But imagine for a moment, I came from Joburg and I said to you, I've got special intel that Cape Town, the country of Cape Town, is under attack. It's going to be attacked soon. What would we need to do in Cape Town? We would need good advice. We need good advice. So you need to know, listen, okay, what we need to do, we need to go and speak to some sort of military person, and the military person would tell us, okay, what you need to do, you need to get those ships, make sure that they got petrol and they're working, get them out of Simon's Town, making sure that they're on Musenberg, and put some in, the Camps Bay, and then make sure you got some guys with RPGs on Signal Hill, and put them on, you put them on Lion's Head also, and then you would have good advice. And what would you have to do then? You would have to respond to the good advice, and Cape Town would have to get ready for the enemy, okay? That's good advice that needs to be acted on. If, however, somebody said to you, news just in, we have got a hero who has come and intercepted the enemy. We no longer are under attack. The country of Cape Town has been saved because the enemy has been neutralized. A third force has entered in. You don't need good news, good advice anymore. This is good news. Then everybody would be like, yay, we are saved. Oh, that's awesome. There's a hero who's come in and he saved the day. That would be our response to good news. And it's like that with the gospel. You have been saved. You have been rescued. You have been made holy. That is good news. It doesn't require you to do anything and to go, oh man, I need to go and get something sorted out. Let me go and make sure that I get re-righteous and righteous. I used to think about it like that. I used to think, man, okay, I'm going to try my hard. I'm the hardest to be holy. I would read verses like this, but I'm going to be holy. And then like 8:30, I say something to a taxi driver who's, cut me off. And then I need to pray, God, make me re-righteous again. Please, Lord, just make me holy again. It doesn't work like that. No. It's good news about something that's happened. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. Hallelujah. He's made us his own. He loves us and he's done that. Nobody else has done that. And what he is intending to do, the renewal that he's bringing in your life, he wants to do on a cosmic level to the entire world. He's going to renew everything that's wrong with Cape Town. That's why it's renewing Cape Town through the gospel and not just individuals. No, he's gonna fix up every broken thing. He doesn't discard broken things. He doesn't discard broken people. No, he fixes them up and he renews them. He's gonna renew everything that's wrong. Every unjust system is gonna be renewed. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's this renewal coming. And it brings about personal change in you, but it's bigger than that. And that's what Jesus wants to do. It's good news about something that he has done. And we get to celebrate it. And this gospel, the gospel about God's renewing work in your life and in the entire world, that is welcomed news. That's what brings about a response of gratefulness. That's what brings about a sense that I don't have to perform my way into his good books. I don't have to, you know, keep doing a whole bunch of things. In Joburg, there are lots of alpha moms. I discovered alpha moms in Joburg. I don't know if they got alpha moms in Cape Town. Probably not, eh? But like they're 40, but they look like they're 25. And they got 5 kids. They're all homeschooled while the execs at like Absa Bank. They don't buy their cakes from Woolworths. No, they make them at the birthday parties. They make them while teaching the kids Mandarin on a Friday, right? You got alpha moms here? I don't know, it's over there. And then all the other moms will see the alpha mom who comes with their homemade cake at the party, and they'll be like, sure, I can't be like her. How can I do this? You know, she's too good. And that comparison sets in. We might not be alpha moms, but we can so often compare ourselves to others because this framework of comparison comes from a sense that I need to prove to everyone else that I'm good. Ultimately, I need to prove to God that I'm good, that who I am and what I've done is good. We start to justify ourselves through all sorts of things. Hey, listen, when you get grace, when you are reminded of it, when you're reminded of it, it reminds you that you don't have to perform your way into God's good books. No, something's happened. Jesus has gone to the cross and he's establishing a kingdom right now in your midst to renew you. Something has happened to you. You have been made holy. You are holy ones. And so God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And so you carry that. We don't have to fight for approval. We don't even have to obey our way into his good books. The Bible says not through your obedience, it's through the obedience of the one man that the many are made righteous. You have got righteous robes on you this morning. If you're in Christ, you've been made holy. And so number one, we are called out ones. Number two, we are holy ones. Number three, we are radiant ones. Radiant ones. Did you see that? I love that word. And to present her to himself as a radiant church. Verse 27. I love that word, radiant. I wonder what's radiant in your life. Maybe you're one of those parents and you're carrying pictures of your kids in your wallet and they're radiant to you and you post pictures on Facebook all day, every day of your kids. Other people don't like it. Just want to let you know. Single people, I'm doing you a favor, right? Am I right? Like it gets a bit much for everyone else, but they're radiant to you. And so you just keep posting. It's fine for you. Maybe you've got a fiance and you're real radiant. My wife is radiant to me. And so I don't know what's radiant to you. What's radiant in your life? What do you gush over? Paul is gushing over the church. He says the church is radiant. It's beautiful. The church is a radiant one. And I love that phrase, radiant, because we can so easily forget that the church is going to be absolutely radiant one day. The church is radiant now and glorious now. But the verse says, listen, every blemish, every spot, every wrinkle, it's going to be taken away. It's going to be. And I don't know what happens in the, you know, when bridesmaids go into the room and the makeup happens. I've always wondered how, like, what happens? That looks so special. It looks like a precious time. The makeup and they're talking and they're probably crying and they have to redo the makeup. I don't know. I've imagined, right? It's a precious thing. You know what? You know what I do know is that they take long. That's what I do know. I'm just saying from my perspective, I'm not judging that, but like from my perspective, I'm trying to marry people and like sometimes you're waiting there for ages and you just wait and the groom is waiting. We're chilling and the guys are being childish and you know, we're just chilling there waiting. But whenever that bride arrives, it's okay. It's worth it. Nobody complains when the bride is late because they've been taking long, getting radiant, right? Nobody complains. It takes some time to get radiant. It takes some time. The makeup has to be done properly. But the groom never complains. The groom, it doesn't matter how long it takes. Listen, I want to remind you once again, the church is being made radiant. And it might take some time sometimes. Because every blemish has to be removed. Every insecurity has to be dealt with. All the marks has to be taken. The makeup takes some time. And the Holy Spirit is the bridesmaid that comes alongside you and helps you with it. The Holy Spirit is the one that appropriates everything that Jesus has done for us and that helps to make it real for us, helps us to experience it. But sometimes it takes a while for the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. But the church will be radiant. Jesus is coming back for a radiant bride. It will happen. It will happen. We're getting better. We're maturing, and it's a wonderful thing. And the Holy Spirit comes and does that. You know, this word radiant, it's closely related to the word glory. The word radiant is in doxas, and the word glory is doxa. And so these words are kind of in the same family, same WhatsApp group. So the church is glorious. That's essentially what it's about. And to most first century Jews who know their Bibles well, that they would go, yeah, this is, we know what this is about, because the glory of God came down to the people of Israel to lead them out of slavery into the promised land. It was the glory cloud that led them. It was the presence of God, essentially. And then the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and the glory of God settled on Mount Sinai. And it was the glory of God that at the end kind of filled the temple when the temple was built. And it was also the glory of God that departed because of Israel's idolatry. And so the glory comes back in the New Testament. And the New Testament says, hey, listen, the glory of God is back. The glory of God has filled the room. The glory of God is back in the room. He has filled the people of God. Each living stone is now filled with the presence of God. The promise is that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is for you and for your offspring. And the glory of God is now back in the room, filling the building, making us glorious once again. And what an amazing thing to have the Holy Spirit, like a bridesmaid, coming and just fixing up every wrinkle, sustaining us, strengthening us. Sometimes it's one thing to know I'm forgiven, but I forget that. I know it in my head intellectually, I'm a forgiven one. But the Holy Spirit needs to come and remind me, Ryan, you truly are forgiven. You don't have to perform your way into God's good books. He loves you, He's for you. Paul says, listen, it's by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we know I'm God's child. The Spirit comes and testifies, comes and reminds us. This is something of an existential experience that we have. This is something I know it in my head, but the Spirit has to come and testify who you are and remind you once again that you are God's child, that you're forgiven, that you're holy. The Spirit of God comes and appropriates everything that you know to be true about Jesus Christ. Everything that you know is yours as a child of God. But sometimes you don't feel it. Sometimes you're not thinking, sometimes you're not living in light of it. And the Holy Spirit comes and renews you and brings again, once again, that reminder. Listen, I'm making you radiant. I'm not done with you. The best is yet to come for you. The best is yet to come for you. It's the role of the Holy Spirit making us radiant. It's His hands in the boxing glove. If it was just my hand in the boxing glove, it would be a weak shot. But the Holy Spirit fills us up and adds power and strengthens us. And then lastly, Christ is our head, and we are His body. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. So we are the body of Christ. We're a body. And like most bodies, most bodies do stuff. We carry stuff, we, you know, drink milk, we tie our shoelaces, we do stuff. A body has got a mission. And so the body of Christ is not only ones who have been called to Jesus, And His love has set us apart. It's not only that we've been made holy. It's not only that His Holy Spirit is renewing us day by day. No. You're on a mission. We've got a mission to complete. We are a body on a mission. There's renewing that has to happen in Cape Town. That is the mission of Jubilee. That's why you have a clinic. That's why you start NGOs. That's why you preach and teach the Bible every week of you. That's why you are sharing the gospel in your offices and in your workplace, because you're on mission. Sometimes we can forget that we've got a mission to complete. My son plays rugby, and when he started playing a couple of years ago, they were all little. And I don't know if you've seen little kids play any sports. They like start to zone out. And especially the ADD ones like Jude, he would just like zone out. He started playing with the flowers and he's, you know, the game is literally happening over there. Like the kids are, and then the more focused ones were like, Jude, come, we need you. They pull him and just get him into place. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes you just need to be pulled and say, hey, listen, remember, there's a mission. You're on a mission. Don't get distracted. I know it's nice to play with the flowers and push around your friends and play. We're on a mission. There's a the body has got a role to play, a very significant role to play in the city. The city needs to be renewed through the gospel. That is the purposes of God in the world. He's busy renewing everything. And he needs local churches like Jubilee and God First to play their part. And remember, once again, that we are on a mission. There's something for us to do. And God calls us to be his body, his hands, his feet. Christ is the head of this body. He's the head. Christ is described in different ways throughout the scriptures relating to the church. Sometimes he's the chief shepherd of the church. Sometimes he's the pastor who loves the church. He's the apostle of the church in different ways. But this Paul says he's the head of the church over here. He's the head of the church. We take our instructions from Jesus Christ. He's the one in charge of the church. He gives us our orders and we follow. And what that means is that we need to build on Jesus Christ in our personal lives. What it also means is that if he's the head and we're the body, that there couldn't be a closer connection between us. You are as close to the Lord Jesus right now as you could ever be. You couldn't be more close. He loves you. You're saying, I'm the body. You know, like soccer players have to wear clothing that symbolizes that they're part of the team. You know, if you work, my brother-in-law worked for SAB. He could only have SAB beers and Miller stuff. That's the only thing he could drink. Because he has to say, I'm part of this organization. So he has to represent. Jesus says, you're my body. I'm that close to you. Yeah, he's not the head. There are many great organizations in the world. Fantastic organizations, businesses and NGOs and all sorts of amazing organizations. But he's not the head of any one of those organizations. He's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. The church is significant in the purposes of God. We just need to remember once again that the time that you give, the money that you give, the hours that you give to the church, it's right, it's good. He is only the head of this organization. The church is significant to Jesus. It should be significant to us. It should be so important to us. He doesn't say, I'm the head of any other organization. I'm the head of the church. It's what we do is so important, friends. And we need to be submissive towards the head. I wonder what foundation you're building on right now. Maybe you just need to be reminded once again, listen, I need to build on Christ. I can't build on any other foundation. And when we discover other foundations in our lives, we need to go, oh, no, I'm building on Christ. I'm moving away from all these other heads. Sometimes career success can be like a head. In Joburg particularly, and I think in Cape Town too, sometimes people can throw all their eggs in the career success basket and get burnt out at 40, don't have any friends, didn't wish their mother happy Mother's Day, you know, and all sorts of regrets down the line. No, that's not a head. That's not a foundation. So build on the church. There are all sorts of foundations calling us to allegiance. All the time, they're calling us to allegiance. And Jesus says, build on me. Build your life on me and on me alone. All the other heads, all the other things, all the other groups. Sometimes race can be a foundation. So say, you know, find your identity in this. No, we say we don't. We find our identity in our brother and sister relationship as the church, as the people of God. We don't build on other foundations. We are advancing the gospel, not any other cause. Sometimes romantic relationships can be a foundation in people's life. And they can spend their lives chasing after relationship and then getting into a relationship and think, oh, okay, I finally found it, and then it doesn't work, and then go to the next relationship. And it's just chasing after the wind. It's a different foundation. And then sometimes we can go from one foundation to the next foundation and realize, oh, this foundation failed me. It doesn't work. A romantic relationship doesn't work. Let me jump to career success and start working all the time. No. Listen, Jesus says, build on the one foundation. He is the head. He's the head. Jesus Christ alone. Put all your eggs in that basket. Build on him and in him alone. We belong to him. I wonder what foundation you're building on today. Jesus says, build on the foundation that is sure and trustworthy. He is a sure foundation. He is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. Build on that foundation. Christ is the head of the church. that is his body. So there are many organizations in the world. Many, many. But there's only one that's going to make it into eternity. It's the local church. And the local church is a group of people that have been called, and they've been called by God's grace. They've been loved. Christ marked you and he called you. He said, come, and are you part of this? And then we are holy. You've been made holy. You've been made holy. And maybe you today you're hearing this message about I can be made holy for the first time. Come to him. Come respond to him. Come and be part of the church and experience God's forgiveness where you are today. Let today be the day of salvation for you. And then know that he is constantly making you holy. Inwardly, you're being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. Every spot, every blemish, it will be removed. Every single one of it will be taken care of. And we will be presented as a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I want to pray for us. It's just fantastic to be back here. Feels like I'm back home in the presence of God, with God's people. Let's just wait on him for a moment. Just allow the Holy Spirit to come and tap us on the shoulder. Perhaps there's a spot or a wrinkle or a little bit of makeup he wants to do on you right now. Let's just wait on him. Maybe you want to put your hands out in front of you and pray the prayer that the church has been praying for thousands of years. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of the living God. Come and remind us. Come and appropriate all that we know to be true. Come and appropriate God's grace towards us. Perhaps you've been just relentlessly working. Perhaps you're feeling just exhausted. And maybe, possibly, you just want to prove to others that what you do and who you are is good. Come, Spirit of God. Come and remind us once again that you have made us holy. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Where there are wounds, Lord, Spirit of God, come and remove every spot and every blemish. Where we just feel tired, we just wait on you and we say, come and strengthen us. Come and give us power from on high, even right now. We need you, Lord. We just wait on him. We love you, Lord. Love your presence. Let your glory fill this place. Come and strengthen us, Father. Perhaps you want to say this morning, I want to start building on a different foundation. The word came earlier about not building on other foundations and repentance and rest. And so we want to do that this morning. We just want to come to you with repentance, Lord. We just want to say sorry about certain things. If that's you, the Holy Spirit's tapping on the shoulder. We want to come to you. We want to come and confess our sins before you. We want to follow you. We want to put you first. Come and help us to do that this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, come and have your way amongst us and come and strengthen us. Fill us up, Lord, and send us out in your great power and in your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.